Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at John's account of the resurrection of Jesus this morning. If you would like to open your Bibles or devices to John chapter 20, that's page 1685 in the Pew Bibles, if you prefer to use one of those, or you also might have a handout that's been given to you with that text. Here's some backstory from all four gospel accounts. Jesus had been crucified, wrapped in linens, laced with spices, and laid to rest in a new tomb, and it was sealed. Since the rumors had spread that he might somehow come back from the dead, guards were placed in front of it to make sure no one messed with the body. Yet Matthew's account says very early on the morning of the third day, angels appeared and rolled back the stone, frightening the guards so badly they fainted in fear. Now the complete chronology of events thereafter isn't too clear. Many scholars have tried to work it all out and come up with a timeline for everything. Here's my attempt today again to put some things in order. Some of the women who had followed Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary the mother of James, and Luke, Joanna, said, Luke tells us Joanna was there as well, and perhaps some other women, they were all making their way to the tomb to pay further respects to Jesus. Now, we don't know if they all traveled together or arranged to meet at the tomb. Whatever the case, one of them arrived earlier than the others. For in John 20, verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, who we believe is John, who penned these words. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked into the tomb at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Verse 9 says they still don't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then these disciples went back to where they were staying. Now pausing here, I've shared this before. I can't help but wonder what John believed when he went in the tomb and he saw that the body was not there and he saw the grave clothes laying out and even folded up, it appears like. He and Peter had run to confirm that Jesus was missing from the tomb like they'd been told, yet it seems they're in a quandary as to what had happened to his body. I say this since verse 9 clearly said they didn't understand that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. They didn't understand that. All adding to this, they also immediately retreated, right, didn't they? Back to the place where they had been hiding. They didn't go looking for Jesus. My guess is that Mary Magdalene at this time left with them. Now it appears that this might be now when the other women showed up at the tomb. I say this because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that it was there that they received an angelic message that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he predicted. They're told to go and tell the others, so they head back to relay the news when they encounter Jesus on the way. Matthew tells us that he instructed them to continue on their journey to tell the disciples, which they seem pleased to do. But Mark chapter 20, verse 8 says they were so bewildered and afraid that they didn't tell anyone, at least not immediately. I'm not sure where they wandered off to, but this is likely when Magdalene returns to the tomb. For picking up at John 20, verse 11, it says, now Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." See, having not been privy to the angelic vision that the other ladies had, she's still not aware that Jesus is risen. Reading on, verse 14 and following. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. What? He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Now, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll get him." Now, I've wondered why she didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe standing where she was, looking out from the tomb, all she could see was his silhouette. Or maybe her heart was so sad and her eyes so filled with tears that her vision was blurred. Or perhaps her face was downcast in embarrassment, thinking she'd be accused of disturbing the grave. Certainly, she didn't expect to see Jesus alive. She had seen him crucified. She and others had seen him laid in that tomb, clearly dead. At any rate, that's when she heard this familiar voice. Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized the voice. And when she recognized the voice, she recognized who was speaking. And apparently she was so moved that she did something rather impulsive. I'm not sure if she fell to her knees in worship, holding tightly to the hem of his garment, or perhaps she reached out to embrace him. She obviously didn't want to ever lose sight of him again. And certainly we could understand if she clung to him, not ever wanting to let him go. But that's when Jesus said to her in verse 17, "Do not hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." Years ago, I heard someone suggest that her touch might have somehow made him impure, but I personally don't believe that was the issue at all. Rather, I'm convinced he was conveying to her that this was just not the time for them to even indulge in this mutual comfort. Why, he had things to do, and so did she. I believe there's a very important truth here that we need to pay very close attention to. For what he said to her next was, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." As much as we may prefer to linger with Jesus, how many of you love to do that? Just spend personal time with Jesus, up close, personal time with him. He calls for us to go out and tell. That we would choose to rest in his arms, he sends us on a mission. Our desire may be to hold on to the moment, the moments of worship, the moments of, again, just intimacy with him. But he says, "Let go and go." If Mary was reluctant, she didn't resist. She took up the challenge. For verse 18 says, "Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he said all of the things that he did to her." Now, judging from the other accounts, the other ladies joined up with her at some point here, and they gave their testimonies to the other disciples as well. Perhaps it took some prompting for them to do so, because again, they were reluctant. They were a little slow to do that. But they were finally all united in their purpose to tell the others what they had seen. And what had they seen? More importantly, who had they seen? They had seen Jesus. Now I want to share with you some personal observations from the story here up to this point. For one thing, these women were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Think on that a minute. Why would that be? Perhaps their hearts were just more open to the possibility of seeing Jesus again, although you wonder, because everyone else was wondering if that were the case. Maybe it was just because they were the first on the scene. Sometimes it's a matter of opportunity. Sometimes we forget to realize that God puts us in a particular place at particular times for a particular reason. And many times it's for a revelation from Him, something that He wants to share with us and do through us. While the other disciples stayed behind locked doors, these women ventured out to honor Jesus one more time. Now, from what I've seen, women are more inclined to be moved to give special care and attention to these matters. And I don't think it's simply a matter of culture or tradition. Usually, it's my wife, Nina, who tends to the graves of our departed loved ones. Sometimes I will join her in choosing the arrangements for, you know, the gravesides when possible. And sometimes I even accompany her to place them. But if I'm completely honest, if she didn't take the care that she does, I'm not sure it would get done, at least not in a timely fashion or manner or so beautifully. It's not that I don't care about such things, but she especially cares and takes care to take care of these memorial tributes. And these women, see, what they did for Him in life, honoring Him, serving Him, they wanted to do for Him even now. Can any of you relate to that? They wanted to demonstrate their love and their affection by serving Him yet again. In my limited experience, most churches have far more women than men in attendance. Well, it's because they're more gullible, right? No. But they do seem to be more receptive to the need for a Savior and more open to the good news that God has provided one. They seem to be more inclined to want to serve Jesus and others. That's my experience, so maybe that's at least one more reason why these women were chosen to be His first emissaries, His first ambassadors. Now, we don't honor Jesus today by decorating His tomb, but we do have a call to adorn His body, the church. How so? By using our gifts, our talents, our resources to care for the members of the church. It's what Christ would have us to do. At any rate, again, these women are the first to receive the revelation. And so they're the first also to announce the good news of the resurrection. This is pretty amazing, since the Jewish Talmud did not even consider women to be the most credible witnesses at the time. They were thought to be too emotional, perhaps even too superstitious, and too easily manipulated. A woman's testimony, if not substantiated by corroborating reliable witnesses, might be dismissed as just hysterical ramblings. I think some evidence of this judicial bias is even seen in the fact that according to Luke 24, verse 11, the other followers, those other disciples, didn't believe the women, since their words seemed to them to be only nonsense. Think on that a moment. Can any of you relate? Have you ever tried to talk with someone about the true story of Easter, only be looked at like you're crazy? Like you're talking nonsense? I have. I've been called an ignorant fool. I've even accused of fostering deception by some. And you know, having that happen, well, that can be kind of intimidating. Anticipating rejection can dampen our enthusiasm, can't it? To share the good news. Thinking on that, I imagine the women here realized they knew the culture, they knew the situation, they knew that their testimony might be met with skepticism, if not ridicule. But they ran the risk. And I'm so glad they did, aren't you? Why? Why did they run the risk? Why did they bother to tell? Was it because they were so excited that they just couldn't help themselves? They couldn't keep it in? Not quite, at least for some of them, not at first. Remember, most of them were afraid at first, and they kept it to themselves. Something changed with them. Did they mutually encourage one another enough to get up the courage to speak up? Was it when Mary Magdalene maybe joined them afterwards and together they all just, you know, said, yeah, we got to do this, we got to do this. I'm most inclined to think what compelled them more than anything else at all was that Jesus told them to tell, so they did. Even though they might have had reservations at first, concerns at first, Jesus told them to tell. So they did. Now, Magdalene seemed to be quick to report when she found the tomb empty. And she didn't seem to hesitate like the others did when Jesus told her to go tell the others. Was she just naturally more bold, you think, than the others? Was she maybe just more bold? Or did she have a special gift of evangelism? I can't say for certain, but we are told in Ephesians 4, verse 10, 11, that he, speaking of Christ, who descended, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And it says, so Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. So maybe she was particularly gifted to be one to announce and to share. That's what an evangelist does. Tell the good news. Just tell the good news. Maybe she was particularly gifted and inclined that way by the Lord himself. With this in mind, something stood out to me in John's account here that I hadn't given much thought to before. According to Matthew and Mark, the other women were told to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen and was going ahead to meet up with them in Galilee. But Magdalene's message was he was ascending to his Father. Think on that a moment. Why the difference? All three things are true. He'd risen. He was going to go ahead and meet the disciples in Galilee, and he was to ascend to the Father. But the ascension particularly is highlighted here, isn't it? When did that happen? There are some scholars that think he may have ascended more than once, but the only time it's specifically recorded in Scripture is in Acts 1. And it occurred when he was with his disciples outside of Jerusalem 40 days after his resurrection. Now, I don't want to make more of this than the Holy Spirit may have intended, but the Holy Spirit has certainly led me to share this with you today. Seems there's significance here that we shouldn't overlook or dismiss too quickly. You see, the ascension of Jesus is confirmation, not just that he raised from the grave, but he was also raised to heaven. Listen to some passages of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. tells us that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And speaking of Jesus in Hebrews 8, verse 1, it says, we have such a marvelous high priest, one who's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And Romans 8, 34 tells us, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and he's at the right hand of God, always interceding for us. Then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. It says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The repeated theme is Jesus rose from the grave and then was raised to heaven. He was not merely resuscitated to die again. He's alive. He ever lives. And he awaits the day when he'll come again to take us who trust in him to live forever with him, with his Father. Jesus rose and was raised. He has all authority, all power, all dominion. He has the ability to intercede for us right now, to speak on our behalf, to bless us in the here and the now. And when he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and dwell within us, to guide us, to strengthen us in our walk with him. Good news. Matter of fact, he said if he didn't go to the Father, the Spirit couldn't come. Do we need to know he ascended? Oh, yes. He ascended. He's forever with his Father in heaven, interceding for us. And he's coming back for us one day. Isn't that good news? Now, if you read on in John chapter 20, you'll find that Jesus appears to the other disciples in a locked room the evening of the first day of the week. He would say, peace be with you, and he would show them his hands and his side, and they believed. But there was one fellow, as was mentioned even in the communion meditation, that wasn't there when that happened. And we're told that, well, later on, Thomas, the one called Didymus, we call him Doubting Thomas, was with them again, and Jesus appeared again. Now, he had been told by the disciples, we've seen the Lord, but he didn't believe. He said, unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I can touch him, unless I can see the wounds, unless I can put my hand in his side, that I'm not going to believe this. So Jesus appeared again with them and with him and said, touch me, see me, it's me. And he said to Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We've not been privileged to see Jesus, to touch Jesus as they were. But Jesus says we are blessed for believing the testimony that we have in Scripture, that Jesus is indeed risen and raised and forever alive. John closes out chapter 20 by saying Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe? Do you believe the truth that Jesus is risen, he's been raised, ever lives, and he's coming back? If you do, then just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. We believe and we have life in his name. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this reminder from this Holy Spirit-inspired text that refreshes our hearts about the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news, that Jesus, though he died for our sins, he didn't stay dead, he rose again. And that, Father, that he's there with you now. That he's there with you now. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray through him. Father, we know we're heard. And we know you understand. We know that you and he respond to us. We're thankful. We're thankful, Father. We're so thankful for your Spirit given to us to dwell within us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to guide us. All because Jesus died, rose again, and was raised to be with you eternally. Father, we're looking forward to the time when he comes to get us to join him there. And we have confidence that that will happen because he's there now and has all authority, power, and dominion. And Father, what you have promised will come to pass. What Jesus promised will come to pass. We celebrate that today. We celebrate his resurrection and anticipate our own when we will be eternally with you, Father, with all of the pain, the suffering, the struggles, the heartache behind us, and nothing, nothing but eternal joy in your presence. Father, we pray that if there are those within the sound of my voice who are struggling with this concept, who are doubting it, they're not the first to have done that. But Father, we pray for opportunity to be able to share more with them, Father, the good news, to share our convictions, but it will take you through your Spirit, we know, to convince them of the truth that there's life in Jesus, not just for now, but forever. We pray all this in your blessed Son's name, and those who agree say,